Morning, we are going to start our series in the book of Hebrews. And if you were with us from the very beginning, you know that we started our first 50 weeks as a church, and we walked through the entire book of Genesis. And then the next 40 weeks, we walked through the whole book of Exodus. And people were saying, Frank, we're never getting to the New Testament, I take it, right? Ever. But of course we have, but we've walked through Romans and Galatians and Ephesians, but we've never gone through the book of Hebrews. And here's why I love it, is it's not just a bunch of Jesus sayings or a bunch of Paul sayings. It's the Old and New Testament. Sometimes we forget, we just think, I just want to read about Jesus, but we forget that the story of the New Testament is informed by the whole redemptive story of Scripture. And when anybody writes a letter, there's a reason for writing it. And so think about maybe ways in which you can resonate with the people of the audience of Hebrews. I mean, have you felt tired lately? Have you felt anxious lately? Have you felt like, man, it feels like in ways maybe I've never experienced before, I'm feeling persecuted. I'm feeling like people are asking me harder questions and maybe making fun of me for things that I really believe, and that's what was going on. And the problem is that when the spotlight comes, particularly when it comes to Christians, a lot of us have our heroes. We have our Christian heroes. I know my first year in ministry, a guy that was mentoring me, who I really looked up to, some stuff came out about his life, what he was looking at, addiction that he was looking at on the computer, and it completely took his job, and it took his whole livelihood, it took his reputation. And I had to wrestle with, man, this is where I felt my safe spot was. I talked about God, but as long as Jeff was there, right? As long as he was there, I felt comfortable, and he, in a sense, was a hero. And all of a sudden, that hero, right, he was just, I mean, the legs were knocked from him. And the writer of Hebrews, and we're not exactly sure who that is going to confront you about your heroes. What are the things about Christianity that you have to have? Because the story of the Jewish, of the whole Jewish family, of the Hebrews, of Israel, was, you know, kind of, you saw God work through great men of God. And all of a sudden you have this this book, and here's the way it starts. It starts with these words. In the past, God spoke to our ancestors through the prophets at many times and in various ways. And what he's saying is, do you remember how God came in a burning bush? Like, he came, and it's called a theophany. He came in a burning bush. Do you remember that he came in a whisper? He actually showed the backside of himself on Mount Sinai. He did all these miracles. He showed himself and his power through the 10 plagues. You remember that? You remember how Moses, even though he had a stuttering problem and he didn't want to go into the court of Pharaoh, said, Aaron, you come with me, but I need to be faithful. And so what can happen to me and to you is we can think, okay, as long as Moses is with me, right? As long as I have this pastor or this hero or this mentor, or as long as I have my father, or as long as I have my son, or as long as I have my friend or my youth group or this, I'll be okay. I will be okay. And so we look at the Old Testament, and you see, you know, Ezekiel had these visions from God. We see Daniel had visions. Joseph had visions. He closed the mouths of lions. And these men and women could quickly become your heroes and my hero. And so you think, okay, why would a writer start a whole book this way? In the past, God spoke to our ancestors through the prophets at many times and in various ways. So obviously what that sounds like, that's a setup. It's a setup to say, is something changing? Is God going to speak to us in different ways? Is God not going to, you know, focus on the Torah? Because I want you to look at this picture. I want you to look at this picture. This is Alexander Joseph, and he's an artist, and he started with a sketch. And I want you to think of the beginning of the Bible as a sketch. Like, if you look through Joseph, and he began to speak to Noah, right? and he began to draw who he was through the story of Noah. And then, you know, if you keep reading, right, you realize that he begins to then put, you know, a little bit more color, or not color, but structure on someone like Abraham, right? And you realize, oh, God is a God of covenant. And then he sealed this with the covenant of circumcision. And then he showed up in this smoking fire pot, and his holiness was evident. But they didn't know how to live exactly. And then so God says, you know what I want to do? I want to show it even more. Let's not go to the next picture yet. So he filled in the trees, right? Because this is like a forest swamp setting. And it's just in black and white, right? And he showed Moses, and he gave us the Ten Commandments. And if you read the rest of Exodus, you realize there's 613 laws. This is how I want the nation of Israel to be distinct from the world. And he began to draw who he was even more and more. And then he said, you know what, Moses, what I want you to do is I want you to take them to the promised land. Because when they get to the promised land, you know what we're going to do? We're going to build ourselves. Right then they had a tabernacle which showed some of the holiness of God. And you could go into the Ark of the Covenant, and God showed how powerful he was. But he said, I want you to go to Zion. And Zion's Jerusalem. I want you to go and build a temple on the holy hill. And I'm going to show even more of my power. And then I'm going to bring a figure into the Old Testament that will revolutionize everything and empower Israel. And it's going to be David. And David, I'm going to even call David a man after my own heart. And so you know the heroes that you have. Who do you look to when it comes to the people that you want to be like? Who is it, right? Who is the human that you look to? And the writer says, that's right. In the past, God spoke to our ancestors at many times and in various ways. And in our own denomination, the Presbyterian Church of America, we are Southern Presbyterians. And we have this beautiful document that we build, we kind of structure our theology on, called the Westminster Confession of Faith, and it's beautiful. It's gorgeous. I mean, it is so nuanced, and it's strong, and we don't get off course when we believe this, but here's what we found out as we looked at our history, that we have had some racist pastors. We come from the South who didn't want to lose their influence. And as we went back, we looked at some key pastors, and we reread what they wrote, and there were some tremendously racist things in there. And you have to reconcile, when I have a hero, do I understand that my hero has weaknesses? And so in 2016, our entire denomination, we all stood up at the General Assembly, and we said, you know, we're going to sign a document. You look it up on Google, you look it up on our website, it says, we know that we have sinned, and we have to acknowledge that. Good men, right? Men who preached the gospel but didn't see the blind spot, said some disparaging things, and we all stood up and we signed this document. Because what we have to realize is that Hebrews is going to try to say that when it comes down to it, it's not about a Torah. Ultimately, it's not about a tabernacle. It's not about a temple. These are all Old Testament symbolic things that were so powerful. It's not about rebuilding a wall. Ultimately, that picture turns into this. One more. Oh, it's okay. I thought it was going to be a little bit brighter than that. It was supposed to be bam, and everybody's supposed to go, ooh, right? But I didn't hear that, but okay. But so it's this like beautiful HD color. Like the point of your hero, the point of me being a father is not to make me the point, not to make my grandfather the point, not to make my kids the point. You are never the point, and I am never the point. In the past, God spoke through ancestors, and that was good, but we need to remember that they were what? They were flawed. But here's what he says. In these last days, I'm going to take the painting from a sketch to a little bit more structure and black and white. But then here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to show you a sketch of Moses, or Moses is a sketch of what? Moses is a sketch of the perfected one. Because in the last days, here's what he says. When Jesus comes, it's going to be called the eschaton. We talk about eschatology. But in these last days, he has spoken to us, not through Moses, not through the Torah, not through the historical narratives, not through the poetical books, not through the prophets. He says, I'm going to speak to you how? By my son. In these last days. In other words, here's what he's saying about Jesus. In the last days, in other words, the final countdown, the final word about who God is. In these last days, I'm going to speak to you with a finality that you've never heard before, so that you really won't think about Moses anymore or David anymore. I mean, those are great stories, and David killed Goliath, but what do we know David did? I mean, David saw a naked girl on top of a roof and said, I want to be with that, and he destroyed a whole family's life. Moses got scared of a Midian, and he committed murder. These were not our saviors. They pointed us. They did some beautiful things, but they were all flawed. And in these last days, when God is going to do and speak finally about who he is, we understand that he's telling us this. Finally, with finality, let's go to the next slide. With finality, he's going to move you from a principal or some broken hero to the person of Jesus. The whole point of the book of Hebrews is what? Is to say that Jesus is supreme. And we're going to walk through over these weeks. Jesus is supreme over all these Old Testament good but not perfect people or symbolic or powerful symbols of God. God speaking with finality, he moves us from what? From a principle to a person. Because here's what he's trying to tell you. If you go to camp this week and you think this is about being a better person, it's not. If you think the point of going to camp is about you sinning less, you got it wrong, because it's not. Your parents may want it to be about you sinning less, right? But it won't be. If you think, here, I just got to get these Ten Commandments down right, perfectly, you missed it. The whole point of the beginning of Hebrews is to say this. I'm going to point you away from the Ten Commandments to a person, because it's about your personal relationship with the Lord. Hebrews, you have to know that. You cannot make it about following, you know, what do we do on Sabbath? What can we do on Sundays? What can't we do on Sundays? You can't make it about that, because it's so easy to do that, particularly in church world. But here's what he does call us. If God speaks with a finality through Jesus and the Word of God, if you don't accept the Bible, these are the words of Jesus, if you decide, I'm going to cherry pick things that I want, I'm going to pick here, but I won't pick that, how can you have a relationship with somebody when you're claiming that person is the Son of God, and you say, I'll accept what you say about sexuality, but I won't accept what you say about this? Or I'll accept what you say about how I'm supposed to give unto others and love my enemies, but when it comes to, you know, whatever, I won't accept it. If you want a relationship with Jesus, he says, we have to be final, because I am the final word. And particularly in this culture that we're in right now, click on Twitter, get on Facebook. It is so simple. It is so easy to just subtly change what Jesus has said, to change his words. I don't know if you've ever seen the movie The Manchurian Candidate, but it's basically about this. It was with Denzel Washington and Meryl Streep, and it was about Denzel Washington pretty much turning into a post-war drone. They wanted to control these men that would kill people, and they had to kind of do this psychology on them so that they could control them. And I think for some of us, we want a God that does stuff for us, but that we can control. And he says, no, you can't do that. I'm a jealous God. I've designed you to be with me. And some of these rules and restrictions are about your design. I want to have intimacy with you. And if you don't do these things, I mean, we will have fractures in our relationship. Do you have a real God who can cross your will? Are you okay with that? That you can read the word, that you can pray, you can know that God is telling you don't do that, and you're okay with that type of relationship? Or do you want a God that's a vending machine? And many of us do. We just want a God that we can go, and whenever we're hungry or whenever we're thirsty, we just put in, you know, the coins, and hey, we get what we want. Has God ever told you something that offends our, quote, modern sensibilities? Of course he's going to. How can you be a Christian? How can you read the Word of God and live in this modern world and not feel the tension? Because the world hates Jesus. They love a caricature of Jesus. They love a sweet, all-accepting of everything Jesus, but that's not the Jesus of the Bible. That's not the Jesus that you have a relationship with. The Jesus of the Bible wants every nook and cranny of your life and of my life. He says, Frank, you cannot just be on, right? You cannot make your Christianity external. You got into this because you knew what intimacy with me felt like. So when God speaks with finality, here's what he does. He says, it's in the last days. I'm going to move you from a principle to a person. But I want you to look at this verse one more time. If you're going to communicate something, and you dads know this, if you communicate something, and then you say, you know how I'm going to communicate something? I'm going to let my son tell you. Immediately, if a father says, I'm going to communicate something to you, but I'm going to do it not through someone that I designed and I'm close with, like Moses or, you know, Ezekiel or Isaiah, but I'm actually going to bring you my son, my firstborn son, and he is going to speak for me. Tell me, what would that do to the relationship that you had with that person? If that person said, I want you to know who I am, and I'm going to bring my son into the room, and I'm going to allow him to talk. You think that'd be a different kind of conversation? Of course. And so when God speaks with a finality that we're in the last days, but let me tell you, he speaks with a what? He speaks with a desire. Let's go to the next slide. Because he has an affinity. Go one more. Oh, we don't have to. We don't have to do it at all. All right. No, okay. He's speaking through his son, which says, he wants to move from affinity to knowing you and appreciating you and loving you, but he wants to move to an intimacy. And students, when you go away this week, I think that's what you need to think about. What does it mean for you to have an intimate walk? Not to say that, oh, I said a prayer and I'm saved. What does it mean for him to invade your life? Those of us in the room that you haven't opened your Bible in 2, 3, 4, or 5 weeks, what does it mean to you that a father says, I'm going to talk to you, but I'm not going to talk to you with my words. I'm going to talk to you with the words of my son. That's the way he's speaking to you. That's his heart for you. And that's what the writer of Hebrews is trying to tell us. Look, I want Jesus to be what? Superior above all things. It's got to be. It's got to be the best thing ever. And so then he begins to describe how beautiful his son is. He says, look, but in the last days he has spoken to us by his son, whom he, Jesus, will receive, be the appointed heir of all things, and through whom my son was with me while we were making the universe. If you read the Gospel of Luke, here's what you realize. Jesus says, do you know that I was there before the creation of the world when Satan fell? Because if you read the word, you know this. Lucifer, Satan was an angel. And then Lucifer, Satan rebelled from God. And he wanted to rebel against him. And what Jesus says in the Gospel of Luke, he says, I was there. I was there before time began. And Lucifer decided, I want to rebel and I want to go against the Lord. That's how much he knows. That's who he is. That's who Jesus is. He knows these things. For through him, it says in Colossians 1:16, God created everything. As followers of Christ, we may give intellectual assent to this, but let me ask you, do you understand this in practice? Do you go to God first for your advice? Because he is a father who sent his son to talk to you. He used his son, the most intimate gift, a child, to tell you who he was. What kind of person? Only love, right? Only someone who loves you without condition would do that. Tell their kid, hey, you tell this person right here who I am as your father. And that's exactly what Jesus did through his words and through his life. Because when you talk to him as your savior, as the final word, you know what? He will sustain you in this time of pandemic. When you don't know if you're going back to school, when you don't know the status of that relationship, when you don't know if you're going to be fired tomorrow, when you don't know if we're going to have services, normal services, you don't know the state of a church, like, hey, you know what? I don't even know if regular church attendance is even going to be desired by community anymore. Hey, he's the point. The church isn't the point. It's the point of Jesus, but he is the point for us. What do you do in times of stress when you think you maybe have a week or a month left in your marriage? He says, please come to me. I am the final word that comes to you through my son, who I love and adore. That's how much, how strong and how soft our God is. I think from that type of perspective, you can evaluate all other types of wisdom and give precedent to that. Final verse, because we're only looking at three verses. I know you are going like, woohoo, three. That's good, right? This is it. This is the last verse we're looking at. Because these are meaty, right? These three verses set the whole entire book up. Now think about this. The Son Jesus is what? Is the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of his being. It's the radiance of God's glory. It's the joy of God the Father. That's who Jesus is. When you see him on a knee hanging with the little kids and he says, all the little kids come unto me. When he goes to the adulteress and say, we need to talk. When he goes to the shyster tax collector and says, hey, Zacchaeus, you know what? You get down from that tree because I'm going to your house today. I don't care whatever. I know everybody hates you. You're the IRS, right? I don't care. I'm going to your house. I want people to see me going to your house. That is the radiance of the glory of God. It's actually the exact representation. If God the Father could put skin on and be with us, it's Jesus, right? And when you understand the gift of Jesus, that you understand he's not just a gift, he is God himself, that he never began and he will never end. When you understand the gift of that, and that it says he's the exact representation of his being, but he sustains what? All things by his powerful word. We just read that he created things, but it's not just that he created things, it's that he's sustaining things right now. When we sing the song, he's got the whole world in his hands, he's got the whole wide world in his hands. I mean, there's a sense in which the world has to continue to be governed by the laws of physics and by the laws of science that God has established. And what he's saying is that God the Father, God the Son, and God the Spirit, they sustain what? Not only were they part of creation, but they're sustaining you being able to breathe in oxygen right now with masks on as best we can and, you know, exhale carbon dioxide. He sustains those laws. But even more than just that, even more than his power, what? After he had provided purification for sin. It started in the Old Testament, the Day of Atonement. We're going to talk about this more in Hebrews 9. What do? You get a goat. Everybody comes to the goat. You ever heard of the term scapegoat? This is where it comes from. And they take all the sins of Israel and they place it on the goat. That's the scapegoat. And then they take the goat and they cut the goat in half. And then what has to happen on Yom Kippur is the priest has to put his hands in the blood, right? Because what does God know? If there's sin in the world, you have to pay the penalty for sin. And God gave us some grace and said, instead of killing people, I will let you kill animals. And that's the whole sacrificial system. I'm not going to kill you. I'm going to kill your animal. Something has to die. And so on Yom Kippur, your hands are bloody. The high priest goes in to the Holy of Holies, the Ark of the Covenant, and takes his bloody fingers and he sprinkles the blood on the what? On the Bema seat. What is that? It's a receipt. That's all it is. God needs to see the receipt. The receipt meaning what? Know that someone died. That someone died for your sin and someone died for my sins. And so through that, what? Purification came. After he provided purification for sins, what does it say that he did? He sat down. You know what priests never do? They never sit. Why? Because the work's never done of a priest. You never sit down as a priest. There's always work to be done because there's always sin to be paid for. And what is the writer of Hebrews saying? You don't get it. Westtown, you don't get it. The priest sat down, meaning what? It's over. There's no more killing. Because Jesus died, no more goats are ever killed. You have been purified from your sins by what? By the sitting down of the priest where? At the right hand, the place of authentic, total power. So we understand that the gift of the cross, that the work of Jesus, it's finished, it is perfect, and what? And it is fully effective. And he's setting us up. This is just a three-verse thesis statement to say, now we're going to dive into this. So what we're going to do, I'm going to show you how the Old Testament and the New Testament work perfectly together. We're going to see how all of it is just one long telescope to Jesus in the New Testament. That's all the Old Testament is one telescope pointing us to him. Who here needs to realize that your life, because you've been purified, your life cannot be improved upon, and all you ever do is critique yourself? You critique yourself all the time. I mean, just hearing just any event that happens today or yesterday, how much is it critiqued? We're always thinking, I got to make sure I do this right. I don't want to be, you know, shamed in my friends on social media. I got to improve. I got to, you know. And what the gospel tells you is you can exhale, that it's finished. And you know what? Ironically, it's perfect even though you're not, because he is. And it does its job. It's effective. But you cannot live this way, and this is what's hard, by sight. You cannot look and think, okay, it's a life by faith, believing in what you cannot see. And that's why the world laughs at us. Because what are we doing today? We've been 50 minutes in here. We've been singing and praying to an invisible God that we believe is truly present here through his Spirit. And that the words of Jesus as written down, we believe will be life-changing. That's why we are counterculture. And the Hebrews had to be counterculture, because you know what they do in Rome? They would just cut your head off. They would take you into the Colosseum and say, release the lions. It's lunch break. I want to see a Christian be torn apart and in ways that we will never probably have to experience. They had to decide, is this for real? Am I about a bunch of principles that will get me, ultimately married with 2.5 kids, a white picket fence, and a Honda Odyssey, baby? Woo! Right? Because that's the dream of America. That's what we decide, what we want. We sell our soul to this stuff. I think about it all the time. And it's wrong. And we understand the supremacy of Christ over Moses, over Aaron the high priest, over the temple, over the tabernacle, over the Torah. And then he gives us this beautiful faith hall of fame in Hebrews 11. Just remember, all these fellas weren't perfect, but they had faith. And they set kind of this template for the perfect, right, king to come, for the perfect priest to come, for the perfect prophet to come. We see how this story is all about Jesus, and it's not about you feeling better. It's not. Because the Bible's not about you feeling better. Of course, hopefully you will feel better, but it's about Jesus being magnified. It's about Jesus being our supreme. So I ask you, right? This isn't some type of lecture, just some pump you up talk. We believe that this word is living and active. So why are you here this morning? And why did God pick for us to look at these three verses? We believe that when you apply this stuff to your life will change. Why are you here? Why would you come here this morning? What does he want to do in you? Let me pray and ask God that he would make Jesus supreme.